That's just all there is to it. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you got your Bibles. I know a lot of folks use Bible apps, and while that may not be heretical or sinful, I'm just not a big fan of digital pages. So I like books. I like the sound of the pages. I like the way they smell. I like all that stuff. But you do whatever you need to do to get your Bible intake. So today, and I'm going to move this thing. It's giving me like claustrophobic or something. So today in chapter 12, our friend Paul, he's moving on to a different issue. I know that makes a lot of y'all happy. It makes me happy. It's another area of confusion for his friends in Corinth. And verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." So apparently there's a misunderstanding in Corinth about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there probably should be, right? I mean, folks in Corinth who are coming out of the Greek religious system into this new Jesus movement with all its woo-woo talk about being born twice and, you know, drinking blood and eating flesh and dead people coming back to life. I mean, how could they not have a lot of questions? But because these gifts of the Holy Spirit are so personal and they're so profound, it makes sense that Paul would want to expand his teaching on them for his friends in Corinth. And it's hard to be sure what the specific question around the spiritual gifts was, because Paul does this super deep dive on all things gift-related in chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's pretty extensive. I wish he'd put that much effort into explaining head coverings. But at least when it comes to the gifts, Paul does not want his friends to be uninformed. Now, here's an interesting observation. Paul uses that same warning, "I do not want you to be uninformed," three times in three different letters about three different topics. He uses it here in 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts, in Romans 11 about God's future plans for Israel, and in 1 Thessalonians 4 about Jesus' return. And if you think about it, you get those three things squared away, the uncertainty of the future is probably not going to shake you too much, because you know the truth about the future. And that same truth is going to keep you from being idle and stagnant now while you wait for our future hope. And all that doesn't really have anything to do with chapter 12. Just an observation. Just wanted to throw that in there. And you know, we find stuff like that all over our sacred text. All these quirky little coincidences that aren't really coincidences, and these themes that just keep popping up over and over. I mean, these writings are hundreds of years apart, y'all. And they're written in different parts of the world, but they're all pushing the same story. They're all pushing the same narrative. It's just wild to me how harmonious that volume of works is. I mean, God's Word is so stinking awesome. But let's move on to spiritual gifts, because we don't want to be uninformed, right? Now, I think it'd be real easy to just jump right into the gifts themselves and talk about each one and how cool they are and wondering which ones we have, and we'll get there at some point. But for now, our friend Paul, he's laying down some really good ground rules for understanding the gifts properly. He does that in the first three verses of chapter 12. So I don't want to rush through those. We've already looked at verse 1 and how Paul doesn't want his friends to be uninformed. Well, in verse 2, Paul explains why they are uninformed. It's because this isn't their tradition. The Corinthians were Gentiles, right? They were people who were raised up far away from the God of Israel. Paul says they were led astray to these mute idols, however they were led. In other words, they were all led from different places to different places through different experiences, just like we were. But they all ended up in the same spiritual place, which is far from God and far from His Son Jesus. Just like us. I don't know if you ever noticed how when different people come into the church for the first time, they all seem to have these different understandings about what they thought this meant or how they were supposed to do that. And I think that this is why. Because we're all products of our education and our experiences, just like the people in Corinth. They're not any different. Which is why it's not always fair to assume that someone knows better, because there's a good chance they don't. We all start from somewhere. And Paul says we've all been led astray by idols, by foreign gods, however we were led. And y'all, the duty of the local church is to bring these people in and to build them up. Because Jesus has things for them to do. He has things for us to do that we might not be able to do without them. So we don't get to just invest in our favorites. We all need to invest in each other. This is a collective effort for the entire church. When it's not that, what happens is what happened in Corinth. I don't know if y'all remember back when we first started this series. What was the first thing that Paul talked about? It was those divisions, right? 4 chapters worth of divisions in the local church at Corinth. And those divisions happened because instead of pursuing the greater good of the community, folks were seeking their own good. They wanted to know what you were going to do for them. They weren't concerned about helping you out at all. And in verse 3, Paul swings his friend's attention back to where it should be. He says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, that might sound a little bit off topic, but what Paul's doing there is intentional. He's laying a foundation for understanding all these issues regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that foundation is that they're to discern these things and they're to evaluate these things based on how they relate to Jesus. Which is the same way we're supposed to discern and evaluate any belief system or ideology, right? How does this relate to Jesus? Jesus is where things fall apart or where things move forward. It's always Jesus. And as it pertains to the spiritual gifts, does this gift glorify Jesus? Does it point people to Him? Because if it draws attention to the individual and it doesn't put attention on Jesus, it is not from the Holy Spirit. In John 15, Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." In John 16, Jesus is still talking to His disciples about the Holy Spirit. And He says in verse 14, "He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." So just like Jesus said in John 8 that He does nothing on His own authority, that He only does what the Father gives Him to do, so the Spirit whom Jesus sends from the Father declares what Jesus gives Him. So there's this really beautiful working relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit that often manifests itself, it shows itself, in the proper expression of the gifts. And Paul needs his friends to understand this because there's a ton of room in the expression of the gifts to get things wrong and for things to get really sideways. I mean, think about the gift of tongues. That's a real gift, y'all. It's still a real gift. I know a lot of people think that it was a gift for a pastime that God doesn't use anymore. I'm not one of those people. Now, does it get misused? Absolutely. But so does prophecy. So does discernment. So does faith. So above everything else, the purpose of the gift is to make Jesus known. It's to declare Jesus and point people to Him. If it doesn't do that, it is not from the Holy Spirit. And the second purpose of that gift is to strengthen the local church. In verse 7, Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Don't ever lose that, y'all. Don't ever lose that. Individuals are given gifts from the Spirit, but each gift is for the body as a whole. And maybe I'm reaching here, but by Paul's emphasis on the greater good, I think we can imply that if a gift can't be shared for the good of others, we should probably question if that gift is really from the Holy Spirit. Also, this point that Paul makes should help us see that ranking spiritual gifts from most desirable to least desirable is totally at odds with benefiting the common good. All the gifts are valuable. All the gifts are needed to do the work of the church. Paul explains that in verse 8, where he says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." You know, back in chapter 1, Paul told his friends that they weren't lacking any of the gifts. And I don't think Paul says that with the idea of there being this comprehensive list of spiritual gifts that were all represented in Corinth. And the reason I say that is because the New Testament gives us three, maybe four lists of spiritual gifts. Paul wrote every one of them, and they're all different. So when Paul tells them they're not lacking any of the gifts, I don't think he's going down a list in his head, checking them all off. I think what he's saying is, you guys are loaded. It's so obvious that the Holy Spirit is all over you guys. And I think that fuels his frustration, because their issues aren't issues of need. It's not like if they could just find someone to interpret tongues, they'd be set. That's not it at all. I mean, they'd still have dudes creeping on their stepmoms and folks splitting off into these high school cliques and people getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. Because their problem, like we've said through this whole series going back to January, their whole problem is their thinking. It's not their resources. It's not their giftedness. It's their thinking. They think way too much about themselves. They spend so much time trying to improve their own little three-foot worlds that they don't have enough bandwidth left to consider their brothers and sisters. Plus, they lack the self-awareness to recognize how shallow and self-absorbed they really are. It's their thinking. And I think that's why Paul rolls into this masterpiece of an illustration in verses 12 through 26. And y'all, I never really saw this before this week, and I've read Corinthians dozens of times, but this is the first time I've been able to see what I think Paul is doing here. Verses 12 through 26 aren't for general understanding so much as they're Paul's way of trying to unify his friends in Corinth. You see, he hasn't forgotten about those divisions he talked about at the beginning of his letter, which should show us that we can have every available resource, both tangible and spiritual, but if we don't have real unity with our brothers and sisters, and we don't truly love our neighbors like ourselves the way Jesus tells us to, then we're never going to experience heaven on earth the way Jesus wants us to. And I really believe that's what Jesus wants His churches to be. Previews of the glory to come. He wants us to be a glimpse of Eden in the land of Babylon. He wants us to stand out and be different. And He's given us everything we need to do that, and He'll give us even more, but we have got to get out of our own way. Paul wrote in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So one body, one Spirit, one body, one Spirit. Why does he keep saying that? Well, verse 14, silly, that's why he says that. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye," the visual's great, "if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor can, again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require." He's getting wordy again. He can't help himself. "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body." No division in the body. "But that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So again, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. One body, one Spirit for the common good. This is a brilliant illustration. It's sneaky brilliant. You know what I mean? It's like you got to read it several times before you start to pick up on just how awesome this is. And now in verse 27, Paul's going to pivot. Again, brilliant. He was talking about the human body and its members, right? The ear, the eye, the foot, the hand, all those groovy things. And how all these individual members make up the one body. Well, now he's using that same framework, and he's shifting the focus from the human body and its members to the body of Christ and its members. This is beautiful. This is genius. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Well, the answer is no. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Praise Jesus. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Okay, I want to explain Paul's order here in verse 28, just in case anyone needs that. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, right? He's the one the builders rejected, the one that Isaiah foretold. He was the firstborn of the resurrection. He was the first stone laid in the building of His church. And the foundation that the walls of His church have been built on top of are the apostles. Now, there are no more of these apostles in the modern world, okay? These were the early ambassadors of Jesus who carried a unique authority that will never be repeated. I know some church leaders like to refer to themselves as apostles. And while not technically incorrect, because the word apostle, it just means one who is sent. That's all it means. But for someone to use that special title today is very disingenuous and self-serving, in my humble opinion. And maybe it's a coincidence, but they're often the same ones who abuse the gifts. Just something to think about. So in the building of the house or the body of Christ, Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation. Next are the prophets. They carried the word of the Lord. Again, a unique authority given to a certain people in a certain time in order to raise the walls of Jesus' church. And again, there are folks today who like to call themselves prophets. And to me, they're just as gross as modern-day apostles. Finally, the teachers secure the roof. They're the ones who instruct and explain, they correct and rebuke. The prophets carried the word and set it down. The teachers picked up the word and they protect the word. That's why we often see these two builders, the prophets and the teachers, mentioned together for that reason. There's this special relationship, this special partnership between prophets and teachers. And now that the house is built, the gifts can be brought in and properly expressed for the strengthening of the body. It starts with the house, then the gifts are brought in. And after saying all of that, Paul closes chapter 12 with verse 31, telling them to earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. It's subtle. It's very subtle. So is it okay to ask for different gifts? Absolutely. Absolutely. If our motivation is the greater good, then there is nothing wrong with asking for other gifts at all. But you know, that's not really the right question. And this is where he's sneaky again. This is very sneaky. That's not the right question. Should I ask for the higher gifts? That's not the right question. The right question is, what is the more excellent way? What is the more excellent way? And y'all, I know I'm fanboying on Paul this morning, but this just blows me away. He is such a master of his craft. He has spent so much of this letter talking down knowledge and talking up love, right? Talking down wealth and status, talking up love. Talking down impulses and desires and talking up love, all to arrive at this great crescendo, chapter 13. Love is the more excellent way to strengthen the churches, serve Jesus, and make Him known. It's love. You mean chapter 13 is not just for weddings? Sorry. Y'all, Paul is writing this letter to a group of people who seem to value attention and the more spectacular gifts that bring them that attention. Paul needs them to value each other. He needs them to pursue the greater good so they can all share the Lord's Supper together in a loving way, not the way we talked about last week. Remember how gross that was? Because they don't value each other. They don't value each other. And Paul needs them to understand that the sister sitting next to them or the brother kneeling beside them, they matter so much more than all the gifts put together. That's why love is the more excellent way. That's why he wrote chapter 13. And we'll talk about that next time. I'm going to pray for us now. God, thank you for your word, which always is surprising us and challenging us and helping us to see things that we haven't seen before, pushing us in that direction, Lord. This past week has just been crazy for me. Passages that we've read so many times, it's just they look brand new. And I just thank you for that, God. Your word really is alive. And Lord, it's so cool that of all the amazing things that we can do as individuals, the most important thing, the most eternal, Jesus-like thing we can do is love each other. It's just, We make things so complicated, and it's really so simple. Love is the more excellent way. Father, I thank you for these sweet folks. I thank you that they were here to worship you with each other today, to celebrate Jesus. We miss our brothers and sisters who aren't here with us, and we pray that you are with them. But Lord, as we sing one last song, we are the church gathered. We know heaven is watching, and just pray that you have been pleased with what we've done here this morning. I thank you for my brother Mitch for opening his heart and sharing his life story with us. And Lord, I'm just so grateful for him and his friendship over the years. Lord, I'm just grateful for all these people. They all have a special place in my life personally. And I think that's how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love each other and value each other in a way that's different from anything else in the world, because we all follow Christ. We all have Jesus in our hearts. And I thank you for that, God. Thank you so much. It's for your great name that we pray together.